So Joseph had a big problem. The family of a young girl named Mary had agreed to arrange a marriage between Joseph and Mary. They were engaged. It's nice. But this was a much more formal thing than it is now. There was a ceremony and it was a big party. It was like step one and step two in a marriage. So ceremony, big party, step one. But after that party, the engaged girl would go back to her family home to keep living with her parents and her brothers and her sisters for another year. But she would already talk about her husband, and they were legally obligated to go through with step two 12 months or so down the track, when there would be an even bigger party. And after that second party, the couple would go home together as husband and wife to form a new family. If you got cold feet during those 12 months between the first party and the second party, breaking off the engagement was not just a matter of handing back the ring and going, sorry. No. It required a full-on legal divorce, and it was not the done thing. It was particularly not the done thing if you lived in a tiny, conservative, rural village where everybody knew one another and were connected with one another. But Joseph, who lived in a little country town, Nazareth, total population maybe 400, he was getting ready to divorce Mary. Why was he about to take this radical, scandalous step? Because in a tiny, conservative, rural village, there is something worse than breaking off an arranged marriage halfway through. The girl being pregnant when you knew you were not the father, that was worse. And that's the situation that Joseph seemed to have found himself in. We don't live in an honour, shame culture, although some of us might have grown up in a culture like that. The people of Nazareth, they lived in an honour, shame culture. And Mary being pregnant to an unknown father was something that brought massive shame upon her and upon Joseph. In the old days, there would have been people demanding an honour killing. Joseph could have made a very big deal out of this to heap shame and humiliation upon Mary and her family to restore his own honour. But if you look at verse 18, we're told that Joseph was a righteous man. That is, a man who wanted to be like God. And so even though Mary had betrayed him, so he thought, he didn't go that route of heaping shame and humiliation on her. There was no way that he could go through with the marriage, but he would make the divorce quiet, discreet. But one night, he managed to fall asleep despite all the distressing thoughts running around in his head. And he had a dream that's not just a dream. It's a message from God via an angel of God. And this angel tells him, you've got to go through with the rest of the marriage. He tells him Mary's not cheating on him, but God has miraculously produced this pregnancy. And the angel insists that Joseph must name the child to be born Jesus. And he explains why. Why does God want Joseph to go through with this marriage? Because it will make Joseph the legal father of Mary's child. And this matters to God because of who Joseph is. We only learn two details about Joseph in this passage. Two details. Firstly, we're told he's a righteous man, verse 19. And then in verse 20, we learn something else about him. I wonder, kids, if you can find verse 20. Take a break from your colouring thing. Can one of you tell me, what do we learn about Joseph in verse 20? The angels call him Joseph. And then what do we learn about him? Son of David. Thank you. Son of David. Now, if you know Matthew's gospel, only a few verses earlier, Matthew was given Jesus' family history. And he's told us that Joseph's dad's name was Jacob. Not David, Jacob. But Joseph is a descendant of David, who is Israel's most famous king. This is David as in David and Goliath, right? David and Bathsheba. Joseph is a descendant of this very famous king. And God has made a promise to King David that he made many, many hundreds of years earlier. God had promised that a son of David would lead the people of God in a forever kingdom of peace and blessing and goodness. Now, in Joseph's day, it must have looked like God had long forgotten that promise. The royal family of David didn't hold any power anymore. They hadn't done that for many generations. The descendants who had occupied the throne after David had all led the people away from loving and trusting God. They led the people into deep and ugly sin, actually. Well, that's sad. God had been very gracious and very patient with his people, though. He had given them warning after warning after warning to change their ways, but they didn't. And so God let the Babylonian Empire conquer them and take them away into exile. And when they returned a generation later, they were a small people, an insignificant people. And one after the other, they were conquered by the Persians and then by the Greeks, and then in Joseph and Mary's time by the Romans. They were an occupied people, oppressed and exploited by all-powerful Rome. God's promise about the son of David who would lead an eternal and glorious kingdom, it looked to be long forgotten. But it was very important to God that this child Mary would bear should be a legal descendant of David, because God had not forgotten his promise. And the time had come for God to keep his promise to David, and so this baby must legally belong to the line of David. And Joseph is not just to adopt him. Joseph is to give him that specific name, Jesus. Why this name? Today some parents go out of their way to give their kids unique and unusual names, you know, special names. A billionaire, Elon Musk, you may have heard of Elon Musk. He named his son this, which I don't even know how to begin to pronounce. I'm not even going to try. But Joseph, he was to give his son a very ordinary, common name for that time, for that place, the name Jesus. It didn't matter how unique the name was. What mattered is what it meant. Jesus means saves. The son of David was finally going to come into the world to save God's people. Now, I'm sure that God's people felt like they needed to be saved. They needed saving from the oppression and the exploitation of the Romans. I'm sure we can all think of things we would like to be saved from. A particular spiky-celled virus springs to mind. But there might be other situations in your life that you would like very much to be saved from. But the angel is very specific about what this son of David, Jesus, will save people from. He says it in verse 21. Have a look. You are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Thank you. When you see things from God's infinite and perfect perspective, it is clear that the biggest problem, the biggest threat to the human race is not COVID-19 or even global warming. It's not war or inequality. The biggest problem is our own sin from God's perspective. The biggest threat we face is ourselves. It's the inclination of our hearts to do wrong. And it's that inner problem that is common to all of us. That's what exacerbates and causes all those other problems that we see on the news. We muck up our greatest opportunities and we make our biggest problems worse by our selfishness and our pride and our greed and our laziness. Do you know when I knew we were really in trouble? Back in 2020, do you know when I really knew we were in trouble with COVID-19? When the former Premier said, "We will get through this if everybody does the right thing all the time." That's when I knew we were done. Because we are not capable of that. We hurt one another. We deceive one another. We let one another down. We lie, we cheat, we gossip, we envy, we steal, we hurt. We do it in marriages and friendships and families. We do it in parliaments and head offices and courtrooms. And we do it all in the sight of a holy God, living in his magnificent creation while showing him our backs. And he rightly responds to that with righteous anger and just judgment. Joseph would have been right to respond with anger if Mary really had betrayed him, right? How much more God, when we have betrayed the purposes for which he made us and inflicted so much pain on one another, on other people who he has made in his own image? But God is a God of mercy and grace. And so despite everything that we've done to each other and his world, everything we've done against him, he followed through on his promise to David. He sent a leader to save us from our greatest enemy, which is what our sins deserve. He sent a king to create a renewed people of God, a new people who he would lead away from sin. He would lead them to embrace his beautiful, holy lives that God made for us to live in the first place. But if you know anything about the history of the kings of God's people, you know that none of them managed to achieve that victory over sin. None of them managed to lead God's people into those beautiful, holy lives that God made us for. Not one of them. You know that none of them were capable of dealing with their own sin, let alone the sin of other people. Why would we think that this new king, why would we think he was going to succeed when every single other one who came before him failed? Why would we think that? Every human leader in the history of the world has been as flawed and sinful as the rest of us. Even the greatest, even the ones who we most admired, even the ones who walked closest with God, all of them have been flawed and sinful. What is the point of God sending a son of David to lead an eternal kingdom of peace and joy when every single other son of David has been flawed and sinful and so failed? Where is the hope in that? You can call the son of David Saviour, but how is he actually going to save if every other son of David has failed? You see the problem, right? Do you see the solution that's there in the angel's announcement to Joseph? His name will be Jesus, but the angel also announces one of his titles. Jesus ends up with a bunch of titles by the end of the Bible. But kids, Lisa helped you. What is the title the angel says will be given to him? Do you see it there? What was the name that Lisa taught you? He will be called... What is a big voice?
Emmanuel.
Yeah, he will be called Emmanuel. And what did she tell us Emmanuel means? It means God with us. Thank you. It's good Renee was listening before. Susanna was helping her out. God with... This is the great mystery of Christmas. This is the great scandal of Christmas. This is the great miracle of Christmas. In this domestic drama, a little village in the middle of nowhere, God himself is taking on human flesh. The God who made everything makes for himself a human nature and experiences what it is to grow into a child in the womb of a peasant girl. And he's come because it's the only way that we could be saved. The only one who could truly lead us into salvation, the only one who could truly deal with our greatest enemy, sin, is God himself. It took divine blood to atone for the weight of human sin against the divine will. And so God came and he took on human flesh to do what even the greatest of merely human leaders could never do. He truly saves us by growing up to die on a cross to atone for our sin. And having saved us from what our sins deserve, the God who came among us, who took on our flesh, he burst open the grave in resurrection. He conquered death to lead us into the beauty and the blessing of the saved life, which is the eternal life. To show us and teach us and embody for us what our lives are actually for and about as the precious children who God has saved and redeemed. In Jesus, God came among us and saved all who trust him. Saved them eternally, truly. Our sin is forgiven no matter how deep, no matter how dark. Our lives are made new and eternal by Jesus. And the God who took on human flesh, he walks with us every single day. Through every situation, from the highest mountaintop to the deepest valley. Right at the end of Matthew's Gospel that we read from, right at the end, Jesus is risen from the dead and he's standing there in front of his very shocked disciples. And he gives them a mission to share the news about him with the whole world. And he makes them a promise as he does it. He says this, "And behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age." Jesus was born as Emmanuel, God with us. And he is with us still today if we have put our faith in him as the one who saves us from our sins. And he will be with us with his grace and his love and his wisdom and his power, leading us into the lives that he created us for until the day that we will live them perfectly in the new creation. He is with his people on the dark days. He is with his people in the difficult moments with that grace and that love and that wisdom and that power. When we trust him, we can be sure that he will never leave us or forsake us. This is good news of great joy for all people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is such a magnificent thing that we celebrate. Thank you for sending us the Son of David who saves. Thank you for coming yourself to be the Son of David who saves, to be God with us, and therefore the one who can truly save. Father, this morning, help each and every one of us to trust the one who grew up to die on that cross, to trust him as Saviour, to trust him, to trust his promise that in him you are with us always. Father, some of us this morning don't believe that yet. We pray this might be the day that that changes. And Father, we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.